And for the rest of you, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 53. That's where we'll be camping out today for our last kind of Advent sermon. And when I began this series, I told you, like, if you want to fully understand the story of Christmas, you can't kind of start in the middle of it. You have to go back to the beginning to really understand, like, why were the shepherds amazed at what they saw? Why were the angels singing this glorious hymn? Why all these questions? Why all these conversations? Well, to fully understand that, you had to understand what was going on in the beginning. And we talked about how Christmas is really rooted in that the grief in the heart of God, that God was grieved by our sin and it moved him to action. And it also connects to the grief in our heart. So, and God hears our cries, and so ultimately his response is to send a son who will die for our sins. And so, and that's where Jesus comes in. So when we look at the fact that the announcements of the angels, that they sang the song, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth with whom he is pleased, is not just an announcement of a birth, but it's the prediction of a death that's happening as well. But I also would like to add one more piece to this morning. And when in doing that, I want to ask you one last question. If I were to ask you to write down kind of the top 10 things that would make your day, that would bring pleasure to you in your day, what would you write? If you look back at your day and was just like, wow, that was an incredible day. Like, I thought that was spectacular. Like, what things would have to happen in your day for you maybe to consider your day be that incredible? Now, I would like to confess you this morning that what brings me pleasure is deeply spiritual all the time. But I can't, like, because a lot of the time, the things that bring me the most pleasure aren't deeply spiritual at all. And when I look at Christmas, I love Christmas. I really love everything about Christmas. I love singing the Christmas carols. I love giving presents. I love getting presents. I like going around looking at Christmas lights. I like everything there is about Christmas. I like all the Christmas desserts. Like, whatever it is about Christmas, I'm game for. Like I love Christmas. I love a beautifully decorated house. I love all the lights. But here's what I want us to understand, that this magnificent story that we've been considering for the last 4 weeks is connected to the pleasure in God's heart. That God's heart was moved so much to send Jesus that it was his pleasure to send Jesus. And when you get that, it really changes the way that you view this story. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 53, and we're really going to look at one verse today, but this whole passage is really just a treatise about the suffering of our servant, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. It just goes into great detail about Christ's suffering, but there's a verse in here that I really want us to focus in on about what pleased God in Christ and sending Christ, about the coming Messiah. Look at verse 10. Says, yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has to put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want you to look at the beginning of that verse. And actually, there's a stronger translation than what I just read. And I think it gives more of a clearer and a stronger meaning to what Isaiah is really saying. And here's what it is. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now think about that for a moment. How could it be that God the Father was pleased to crush his son? You know, that verse just almost makes you stop and ponder, right? It's like, hold on, like, it pleased God to crush his own son. That verse is meant for us to stop and question what it really is meaning. If you're a parent in the room, just think with me for a moment. Now, typically when it comes to our kids, like we like to protect them, right? We don't want them to feel any type of physical pain. So we, you know, when they ride bikes, they need to wear helmets and knee pads and elbow pads and a bubble around them, whatever our, you know, we're trying to do today. You know, we don't like it when they scrape their knee. We don't like it when they get hurt. So we try to protect them at all costs to keep them from getting hurt. You know, we try to put them in safe situations. You know, we only let them be around people that you know and that you trust and so forth, because you're trying to protect them at all costs, right? We're doing whatever we can to protect and to keep our kids from danger. You repeat the same warnings over and over again to your kids to help them know, like, in what situations, how to react and how to keep themselves safe in different situations. And honestly, a lot of times they just roll over their eyes like, we know, Mom and Dad, we know. But you're just saying it over and over again because you want their protection. You do that because you love them, right? You do all this because you want them safe, because it's an overflow of your love for them. You want to protect them from any danger. You pray that their life isn't just full of difficulty and heartache and so forth. And you pray that God just give them success in what they do. You would never want anything like what Jesus is described in suffering in this passage to ever happen to really one of our children. I mean, that's just true. What we read about in Isaiah 53, we wouldn't want to happen to any one of our children. But yet it pleased God to do that. Because that's the heart of a parent. You have to look at this passage and say, okay, what was so powerful and so motivating in the heart of God that he would be willing, even find pleasure in subjecting his son to this horrible thing? Like, what is it? And so what could be in the heart of God that would allow him to do that? And the answer is redeeming love. And so how do we know that was God's motivation, redeeming love, to send his son to suffer like he did? We know this because of a very famous verse you probably memorized as a child if you grew up in church, which is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved the world so much that God was willing to do this radical thing. It was redeeming love that motivated God and find pleasure in sending his son to suffer. He was not willing to leave us in our state of brokenness. That's why God sent Jesus. He wanted us to be like he created us to be. He wanted us to love like he created us to love. He wanted us to worship like he created us to worship. That's love. And because of our sin nature, we're unable to please and to help ourselves in our dilemma, right? We can't do what Christ can do for us. We're unable to escape the dilemma that grips our hearts this Christmas season and every day. We're unable to fix the world that we live in. We may can help some people here or there or whatever, but we can't, at the deep root of their problem, fix the problem that is going on in the world and in people's lives. God loved so much that he gave. You know, God did not find pleasure in the moments of his son's suffering, but he finds pleasure in what the suffering would result in. And that's why he could find pleasure in sending his son to suffer. And the Christmas story is really just a beautiful love story in all of it. Love that we can never achieve or earn or deserve. It was a love that was given to us as a gift. Because God loved us so much, he sent his son to suffer for us. He was willing to subject him to just some unthinkable things that no other parent would want to subject their kids to. And because of that one death, the death of Christ, the death of God's son, then life would be given to many. And that was the plan of Christmas. That Jesus would come and he would die so that we may live. I know there could be some of you saying, okay, I've heard this story before, but why are we focusing on this so much? Here's why. Because during your week, you're going to be tempted sometime this week to really doubt God. You're going to doubt his goodness. You're going to doubt his plan. You're going to doubt anything and everything about him. Maybe it's going to be a moment of physical suffering. Maybe you're going to have a financial crisis, or maybe you'll have a relational disappointment. You're going to have something this week that's going to cause you to look at God's light, say, why? And where are you? Maybe somebody turned their back against you, and you're going to question, where is his love? But this story, the story of Christmas, reminds us that Christ giving himself shows us the magnificent love of God. And that God, if he chose to send his son to suffer for us, then his grace will be sufficient for us now. And that he will continue to love us. We just got through going through the book of Romans, and we spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 8, which is really just a highlight chapter for most Christians. There's a ton of highlighting that goes on in that chapter because there's just some rich and deep theological truths in that chapter. And let me remind you what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So here's Paul's logic here. If God would do this radical thing to offer up his son to a cruel and suffering death, notice the two words there, then why would he not give you what you need in the now? Isaiah 53:10 says, "It pleased the Lord to crush him, to bring him grief." Crushing had to do with the physical suffering of Christ. Listen, every moment of Christ's life was suffering, right? Because compared to where he could be, it is suffering, right? He could be at the right hand of the Father. He could be in eternity with God. Like, there's no suffering there. Whatever he experiences here is suffering compared to what he could have experienced in heaven. So every moment of Christ's life is literal suffering because of where he could have been. But his whole life was one of suffering. The manger began his suffering, and he suffered every day and subjected himself to the suffering of his life, to the harsh realities of a fallen world for us. But there was also emotional suffering. The word grief there shows emotional suffering. He was despised. He was rejected. And that emotional suffering would reach a crescendo to the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Paul is arguing there, if God would subject Christ, willingly give his son to subject himself to those things, would he also not give us everything that we need in this life today? It would make no sense for God to do such a radical thing, to turn his back on you in your moment of need. That would make no redemptive logic whatsoever. And so Paul argues that your guarantee that God will be faithful to you, you look to this cross. He will be with you, in and for you. He will meet all your needs as you walk through this life towards eternity. Now, at this point, we do need to have a discussion on the word need, okay? Because we load all kinds of things and needs that really aren't needs in and of themselves. And Paul is not arguing in Romans 8 that God is going to sign off on your wish list in life, right? But your Creator knows exactly what you need for life to sustain you. And he is totally committed to meet all of those needs to sustain you, to do his mission and to do his work. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to play all the what ifs out about, well, what if this does that? What if this goes on in my life? You don't have to figure out the sovereignty of God. There are moments in your life that will confuse you. You won't know what's going on in your life. Sometimes it is confusing about the things that God brings into your life. But Tim Keller argues the importance of believing in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is that life won't make sense to you at times. The importance in believing in that is so that you will have something to lean on when life is confusing, because there will be times where it will be confusing. So believing in the sovereignty of God will help you navigate the unexplainable. And so when life gets confusing, we have a place that we can run to, a God that we can run to. And I have an argument to give in those moments when it doesn't seem like God is hearing what I'm saying or that life seems out of place, because we can trust in the sovereignty of God, because we look at the Christmas story and we see the sovereignty of God everywhere, right? God was moving nations. He was moving people so that his son can be born according to the prophecies. God was moving history just so that the prophecies would happen the way that he said that they would happen. God was in control all of it, even though at times he seemed out of control. And we can look to the Christmas story and say, God, you're in control. We can see that, and we can know that even though I can't explain everything that's going in my life and I have questions about why things are happening in my life, I can trust you with it, because I can look at this story and say, you're sovereign. and you will meet my needs. Now, you're not signing off on every wish list that I have in my life, but I will have what I need each day to do your mission and what you've called me to do. And that's why we hold to that. And I want to ask you a pastoral question this morning. Do you have rest in your heart? Do you live with peace, even in the moments when you're not in peaceful circumstances? Do you have stability and security not related to your circumstances or the issue at the moment? Do you wish you had more control than what you have now? Perhaps you have not understood the full implications of the season we're celebrating. It is the ultimate demonstration of God's faithful love to us. And if God would give his only son in this way, will he not also deliver us in everything as far as like he will give us everything we need to do his mission? This is the place where our rest can be found. We can look at the Christmas story and say, God, you're sovereign. You're in control. You have made a way for us to be right with you because of what it is. God, that was God's plan for us to have redemption. And it pleased him to send his son to suffer. That was the plan. The plan was that the second Adam had to come because the first Adam failed. And the second Adam had to come, and Jesus was that second Adam. And he is willing to live in the middle of all the harsh realities of our fallen world today. But he had to be willing to be obedient every way, in every thought, in every desire. He must be obedient, so as he goes to the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God who can now carry our sins and satisfy the wrath of God so that we may have forgiveness through him. That was the plan of Advent, that God would send his son to die for us. It pleased him to send his son to die for us. You see, we had a problem that we couldn't solve. It is called sin, and you can't escape it. You can't defeat it. You can't do anything about it, and we needed to be rescued, and he sent his son to rescue us. And from that day forward, from when that little baby was born, he was destined to die and go through the harsh realities of this world for us. The cross was not a moment of defeat. The cross was the plan for a little baby Jesus from the very beginning. He came to be the Lamb. And what a plan that God had for us this Christmas season, that he would send his only son to be the Lamb for us. Look at what it says again in Isaiah 53. It says, and he shall prolong his days. That phrase is a hint that the death of Jesus wasn't the end of the story, right? And so, but he would live on, and Jesus would give life to many. And the way that Paul says it is that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then it finally says at the end of Isaiah 53, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's such a great phrase. When God placed his mission in the hands of Christ, he put it in good hands. Jesus would be faithful. He would do everything that the Father told him to do, and he did it perfectly. And in doing so, he would not only provide us with eternal life, but he would give us eternal hope in our life. Jesus was faithful. He was willing. And never for a brief moment did his heart become fickle about whether he should do this or not. And never did he reconsider. He accepted the severity of his job description and took it with joy and did it with perfection. Now, I don't know about you, but it's probably a good thing that honestly, I don't know some of these things, but I don't know all the things that you came into this room and you brought this morning, this Christmas Eve morning. I don't know the grief that's in your heart, but what I do know is that you're probably going to be tempted to doubt the Lord today and wonder where he is, because I know there's an enemy out there today that wants us to be confused, that he wants us to doubt, that he wants us to question the goodness of our God. And he wants us to say, God, where are you now? And Isaiah 53:10 will arm you against these attacks. God's love is magnificent. God's love is faithful, so powerful, so willing that it pleased him to send his own son to suffer for us, a cruel death, so that we would know life through him. And if he would do such a thing for us, to his son, then he won't abandon us in our time of need either. Rest won't be found in our understanding. Rest is found in the pleasure of the Father and the willingness of his son, Lord Jesus. Listen, there is no more clear pointed and rest-giving demonstration of the love of God than the cross of Christ. You know, I would plead with you in this moment right now that any doubt, any hurt, any discouragement that you're facing this morning, don't run from the one who you're questioning, but run to him. Run towards his love, because there is no greater demonstration of his love than God sending his son. Remember the Advent story. Remember everything that God had done throughout history to orchestrate the census, to bring Jesus to Bethlehem, for him to be born under the circumstances that he was born in, for prophecies to come true, and for the life that he lived. Understand everything that God did just so that Christ could get to the cross to die for our sins. Think through that. Lean into what God has done for you. He did it all for our redemption. And let's run to God and not from God. So the question that we have to always ask ourselves at the end of this season, because we understand the plan of why God sent Jesus, is, do you know him? Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins and asked him to come into your life and to be Lord of your life and for you to follow him with your life? Have you ever done that? If not, the Christmas season is the best time to understand that and to do that today. And so we're going to have a time and an opportunity for you to respond and for you to give your life. And maybe you've just been trying to live your life on your own. There's just been this emptiness. There's this void. You've been unrest. You've had unrest your whole life. And you're just looking for someone to finally give you your spirit and your soul rest that you've been searching for. And the only one who could do that is Jesus Christ through his cross and through the forgiveness that he can give you. If you haven't done that, I urge you to do that today. But let's remember why he came. Our sin grieved God's heart. And so he came so that we can have redemption. And we can be now loved the way that he created us to love and live the way that we were created to live and worship him the way that he created us to worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and Father, that it shows us your heart, Father. Lord, thank you for showing us your heart to see that, Lord, that it pleased you that Christ would die so that we may find life through him, Father. Lord, if there's someone here today who has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that today that you place that on their heart, and Lord, that you move them to be obedient to that decision, Father. And Lord, we just pray that today that maybe we've lost peace and we've lost rest in our own life, Father, because we've doubted your sovereignty. We've doubted your plan, Father, but we can look at Scripture and see how your plan is working all out for your good and ultimately our good, Father. And Lord, we pray that we renew our trust and we renew our hope in you, Father. And Lord, that we see the hope and the trust that we can have in you, Father, and it'll propel us to the mission. So, Father, whatever is our hearts are doubting, Father, help us to see it, and Lord, to help us act and ask for your forgiveness from it, Father. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.